All right, let's dive into the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 24 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings and the book of Leviticus on Wednesdays, as we're just going through the Word of God, and we want to make sure that the Word of God goes through us. And Father, we look to you today to speak into our hearts and give us a timely word we need to hear today. So Lord, I pray, God, that you would take the coals from the altar and touch my lips, that I may speak your heart to the hearts of your precious people. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. John 5, looking at verses 20 to 24, the title of this message is Like Father, Like Son. This is part two of this message. Now, in part one of this study, and we saw Jesus claim to be equal with God the Father. And this angered the religious leaders. Why? Because they felt that Jesus was blaspheming by making such a claim. They were already angry with him because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. Now, they really wanted to kill him because he was making himself equal with God. Jesus showed us that everything he did flowed out of his relationship with his Father, meaning nothing or no one took precedence over this relationship. Now we pick up the conversation in verse 20. Look what it says there. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now, once again, Jesus is describing his relationship with the Father, that it is a relationship based upon love. Jesus starts this verse off by saying, for the Father loves the Son. But what blew my mind in studying this verse is the Greek word that's used for love is not the verb agapeo, but phileo. Now, agapeo is the Greek word for the love of the will. It's the highest form of love. It gives and expects nothing in return. It wills to love the person whether the love is returned or not. It's the highest form of love. And so you would think, and in every other place, this is the Greek word that's used, agape or agapeo. But in this case, this is the only place in the New Testament that phileo is used. And phileo is the love of deep feelings. It is where we get our English word Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. Named after two brothers. Now, you understand when I mention Philadelphia, we're talking about Philadelphia in Asia Minor, not Philly up in Pennsylvania. You understand that, don't you? So Philadelphia was named after two brothers, the love that they had for one another. And Attalus II is believed to have founded the city of Philadelphia because of his love he had for Eumenes II, his brother. Many historians try to say that Eumenes II started Philadelphia, but it was really Attalus, the younger brother. He loved his older brother so much that he named buildings and things and monuments and things after his older brother. So as historians begin to look at this particular area, they see Eumenes all over things. They thought he founded it, but it was really Attalus, his younger brother, because of his love, the great love that he had for his brother. So he named buildings and monuments after him. And this is where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love that Philly up in Pennsylvania is named after. Now, this word also describes a deep love and affection and warmth that a father feels for his son. And once again, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word phileo is used to describe God the Father's love for Jesus. And this verb is in the present tense, which indicates an uninterrupted, all-knowing love that will leave no room for Jesus to ever question the Father's love or will for his life. I'm reminded of John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world. And that means that love extends to you and it extends to me. That means that everything should flow out of this love that God has extended to us. This is why the Apostle Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For it is the love of Christ that constrains me." That word constrain, it doesn't mean to hold back. It means to compel. He says, I am doing everything. It's the love of Christ that compels me to do the things that I'm doing. And this is why he can also say in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, "Let everything that you do be done in love." Look at the things that you are doing, that you do for people. Look at the things you do just in life, period. Are you doing it out of love? Or are you doing it for a paycheck? Are you doing it out of love, or are you doing it because you're going to get something out of it? The Bible says, let everything that we do be done out of love, the same love by which the Father has extended to us. And so this is what is being made reference to here. Then Jesus continues in this verse to say that the Father will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. In other words, Jesus is saying, you were amazed at how I healed the crippled man. You will see greater things than these. Well, what things? Well, there are some greater things he's going to talk about in verses 21 and 22. Let's look at verse 21 first. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills." Now, Jesus already made claims to be equal with the Father in verses 17 and 18. Now he is saying, just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. And maybe you hear and you feel far from God. You feel like you have died spiritually. You've died emotionally towards your marriage and towards your family. You have died mentally towards your job and towards your career. Remember what Jesus said in this verse, just as the Father gives life, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. And Jesus is ready and willing to breathe life back into your nostrils, just like he did Adam in Genesis 2:7. Notice how Jesus said that the Father raises the dead as well. So whatever has died in your life, he can bring it back to life once again. And maybe you're hearing your marriage has died. He can breathe life back into it. Maybe your walk with God died. Or maybe your hunger and desire for spiritual things has died. Jesus can breathe life back into these things once again. He has the power to raise the dead as well. Now, this blew the minds of the people he was talking to. This blew their minds because when Jesus was talking about breathing life, he can raise the dead just as the Father does. He can do the same thing. This blew their minds because they felt that only God the Father had three keys. And these keys, only God the Father had. Key number one is that he had the key to the heavens that he will use to bring rain upon the earth that Deuteronomy 28 verse 12 talks about. The second key that the Jews believe that God the Father had is the key to the womb, which he will give to couples when they will conceive and have a child in Genesis 30 verse 2. And then the third key that they believe he had was the key to the grave, which he used when the dry bones came back to life again in Ezekiel chapter 37. And here Jesus is saying, in essence, I have those same keys. Look what he says there in verse 22. It says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Now, the second thing that we see, the second greater works that verse 20 mentions, is that Jesus says all judgment has been given to him. The Jewish people understood that God was the universal judge. In Psalm 82 verse 8, it says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." Now, this judgment has been transferred to Jesus. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, which says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now, this is not a contradiction of what is said earlier in John 3, verse 17, which says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is not a contradiction at all. When the free gift or the free invitation of salvation through Jesus Christ is rejected, the result is judgment. So watch this, don't miss this point. So in essence, in this particular sense, Jesus the Savior now becomes Jesus the Judge, because he gives the free gift of salvation to all. And when people reject that, then Jesus the Savior becomes Jesus the Judge. We find this also in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, one day every knee will bow and acknowledge Jesus Christ. You can bow before him today as Savior, or you can bow before him later as Judge. No matter what, every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. And what is it going to be for you today? Will you bow before him as Savior today? Or will you try to roll the dice and try to say, well, I got time, you know. I'm still young, you know. I got a little bit of time. All you have is today. You don't have yesterday. That's gone. You're not promised tomorrow. All you have is today. That's why the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. This is why the Bible said today, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. That's why the Bible says that, because tomorrow isn't promised. Yesterday is gone. Look what he says there in verse 23. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, in this verse, Jesus is saying that he is equal with the Father in honor. He told them that they should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Then he said at the end of this verse, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. See, the Jews felt that they were honoring the Father by dishonoring the Son. We get this from John 16, verse 2, which says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offered God's service. In other words, when the disciples of Jesus started to grow, there were those led by Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, thought in killing Christians, they were doing God's service. Or they were honoring God, but in honoring God, they were dishonoring Jesus. And Jesus will later say in John 15, verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. It is no different than when you hear people say, you know, I love and I honor Jesus, but I hate the church. You know, that church is filled with those hypocrites, you know, in that church. But I love Jesus, though. So, see, here's the thing. If you hate the church, then you hate Jesus who started the church. He says, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when you dishonor the church, you dishonor Jesus. Just like to dishonor Jesus is to dishonor the Father. And so they thought killing Christians was equivalent to doing God's work. And let us not be deceived like these Jews who used to kill Christians. They thought that they were doing God's work. It is never a good thing, never a good thing, when believers are in heated argument on the job or out in public in heated arguments, killing the cause of Christ with their dishonoring of each other. Because the unbelieving world looks on and mocks and say, oh, you want me to come to the church and you guys can't even get along. It dishonors the Lord. And we get prideful and think that by killing other Christians in arguments and debates, we are offering God service. Let me tell you something. My pride took me here in the early years of ministry. I felt that I was God's special anointed servant that was sent by God to straighten out his church, to straighten out other Christians. And I used to go out like Saul of Tarsus, looking to kill other Christians and churches with my words. And the Lord had to knock me off of my mighty high horse like he did Saul in Acts chapter 9. And so we need to honor Jesus and his people just like we honor the Father. Look what he says there in verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And you shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, here is Jesus starting off this verse like he did in verse 19 with the phrase, most assuredly I say to you. He said in verse 19 that this phrase introduces an important truth. The truth Jesus is about to introduce is how not to be condemned. He told them in verse 22 that all judgment has been given to him. Now he is telling them how not to be condemned in judgment. He says, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. So in order for a person to have everlasting life, they must first hear the words of Jesus. It reminds me what it says in the book of Ephesians. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it's in hearing the words of Jesus that we are saved. The Bible says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So the words of Jesus are contained in all of the Bible. Now, I know you thought the words of Jesus was only, you know, that stuff in red in the New Testament. No. The words of Jesus are contained in all of the Bible. In John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. Jesus is saying that the scriptures testify or speak about him. In Hebrews 10, verse 7, it says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So all 31,173 verses, 1,189 chapters, all speak about Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So Jesus says that a person can have everlasting life and escape judgment when they hear his words and believe in him. Then we are told, how shall they hear without a preacher? The point is, it's a rhetorical question which has an obvious answer, negative answer. They can't. We must go and preach the gospel to every creature, like Mark 16, verse 15 says. Now, all of us who are believers, we're preachers. See, I know you when you heard that, how should they hear without a preacher? You said, yeah. Pastor Tony, they're talking about you right here. How should they hear without a preacher? So I go out there and invite them to church, and then you preach to them. No. You're a preacher. And God has called you to preach. I am to equip you to go out there and talk to them and preach to them. And it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Oh, do you have beautiful feet? Yeah, I went to got a pedicure yesterday, so my feet are real beautiful. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Do you have beautiful feet? Meaning, are you taking the gospel of peace everywhere you go? It is called the gospel of peace because we are telling people, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, we can have peace with God. Our sin was paid for on Calvary's cross and they can be forgiven. This is the gospel of peace. This is why it's called the gospel of peace, because We're letting them know they can have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. They can have peace with God. Their sins are forgiven. People are walking around carrying the weight of their sin and don't realize Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. And we can tell them they can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And when a person accepts the words of Jesus and believes in him, shall not come into judgment, but pass from death into life. The verb passed in the Greek is metabaino, and it is used to indicate a change of residence. Jesus is saying that those who hear and believe have, by their response, left their former residence in the realm of death and darkness and moved into a new home in the realm of light and life. Let me ask you this. Have you moved yet? I know you're saying, well, you know, yeah, I had the U-Haul yesterday. We're planning on moving across town. No, that's, you moved physically. Okay, that's fine. Have you moved yet spiritually? Or are you still in the same old house of darkness trying to find your way in life? Jesus is offering eternal life, but you have got to move. I know it's hard moving sometimes. You've been somewhere a long time. You accumulate all this junk and mess, stuff all in the garage and closets, and you got to clean all that stuff out. Hey, let me tell you something. Jesus will clean it out for you. When you hear and believe the words of Jesus, Jesus moves you from the residence of darkness to the house with lights. Aren't you tired of living in the darkness, searching hopelessly through life? You can't see when it's dark. That's why you're going around like this, trying to find a light switch. You know, when you're in the dark and you're trying not to hit your shin. It's dark. That's why. See, this is why you keep tripping and falling and bumping into other people, because you're in the dark. Jesus is offering you life, everlasting life in him. The question is, will you accept it? He is waiting with outstretched arms for you. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. God wants to plead through you to other people, to plead with them to be reconciled to God. Why? Because we know judgment is coming. We know judgment is coming. I'm telling you, I look at our nation and I mourn. Judgment is coming to our nation. I agree wholeheartedly. Billy Graham coined it, and I agree with him 100%. He said, if God doesn't judge America harshly, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And I believe that wholeheartedly. Judgment is coming. That's why we need to be pleading with people. Be reconciled to God. Get right with the Lord, because judgment is coming. We know it. And it's already starting to take place. Many of those who they have a prophetic kind of ministry, they believe that God has already removed his hand of blessing and his hand of protection from our nation. Oh, when I heard that, I mourned. I served our nation in the Marine Corps. You served your nation, or serving it right now. But we're in trouble spiritually. This is why we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Be reconciled to God. Let people know their sins can be forgiven, that they can have peace with God. So Jesus is now about to introduce another truth to us that we will see God's will next week. Let me conclude with this. Like Father, like Son. In this study, we saw how Jesus said the Father loves him and shows him all things he does, and he will show him greater works than these. The Father loves you as well, and he wants to show you great things that he wants to do in and through your life. I look back over my life, and if the Lord told me he was going to be doing these things in my life, first of all, after I fainted and he woke me back up, I would have been like, no way. No way. But I look at what the Lord has done in my life and I'm blown away. The great things he wants to do. And there are greater things he wants to do. Oh, what about you? Have you seen God do great things in your life? He wants to do greater things in you. He wants to do these things in your life as well. If you hear and believe his word, he said, you shall not come into judgment, but pass from death to life. But you got to move. It's moving day for some of you. Moving from the house and realm of death and darkness into a house with some lights on. Many of you have been in a situation where you've been without electricity. And it's fine in the daytime. You can kind of see a little bit what's going on. But when it gets dark, oh, it's on. You know it. You've been in a house where it's dark. But we used to live in that darkness. And he brought us into a home with lights. But we had to move. And some of you, it's moving day for you. And we also saw how all judgment has been given to Jesus. This means one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Either you can confess him today as Savior or later as judge. The choice is yours. Choose Jesus today. I'm reminded what Joshua told them. Choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. Make a choice. You have a choice. But there are some in theological circles that say, well, man doesn't have a free will. I see choice all throughout the Bible. Choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve God, even Elijah. Say, well, choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve Baal or you're going to serve God? Make a choice. Sound like free will to me. You have a choice today whether you're going to bow before him today as Savior or later as judge. You have a choice whether you're going to surrender your life to him today or you can walk out and go and do your thing and roll the dice and take the chance. You have a choice. Which one you're going to do? Which one you're going to make? And there's people, this message goes in one ear and out the other. And there are those of you who are listening. Choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that you will minister this word upon our hearts, engrave this word upon our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, I pray for those who never really surrendered their life to you. I pray that today will be the day of salvation, that they repent of their sin and believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. And you said they shall be saved. Draw people unto you today. And Lord, I pray also for those who have had something die in their life, their walk with you, their hunger for spiritual things. Lord, their marriage has died. Lord, I pray. You said that you can breathe life, that you can resurrect those things that has died. And I pray, Lord, that they will look to you and humble themselves before you today and allow you to breathe life into the nostrils of their situation like you did with Adam. Do a work in people's hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen.